Yeah, I love Christmas, y'all. I haven't always loved Christmas. I was a foolish, angsty teenager too at one point in my life, just like you were. And I was not excited about Christmas at that point. It was actually after I went to college that I picked up the Christmas spirit. I got real excited about it. I'm from Dallas, Texas, but I went to college in Arkansas in a very small town called Arkadelphia, Arkansas. Right, Arkadelphia. Which is to say, if Philadelphia, right? Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. What kind of love is the Arkadelphia a city of, right? Dubious at best. But great school, great town. My father, I needed a car. I didn't have a car. You know, I got dumped off at college without one, as was our practice in our family. And I found my way back periodically to Texas with other friends. I met a girl named Meredith, who I later married, and she had a car, and she was from Dallas. Now, it wasn't, if you know Meredith, it wasn't because of the car. That was just like another piece of icing on top of this already very well-iced cake. But about my second year, Dad and I needed a car, and my dad had a thing for conversion vans. He was one of those guys who was really excited about conversion vans, right? He thought they were the coolest thing in the world. We had several growing up, and so for the Arkansas Mobile, we got on eBay. eBay was new to the world, and we got on eBay and we found a 1988 Chevy conversion van with a high top in Florida that was some guy's beach bum van, and we found it for $1,000. And so we bought it and flew out to Florida and drove the thing back, and it was not a good van in any way. In fact, you know, some conversion kits for vans were not all equal. This one was not a nice conversion kit. Like, the couch in the back wasn't on a motor. It wasn't kind of fancy. Like, it was a futon, and you just kind of pulled it out, and like, it was missing a sway bar, and so the back, like, you were sitting back there in the back like this. The blinds weren't the nice fabric one, accordion ones, you know. They were actually metal blinds, like clanking around back. It was perfect for Arkansas, in fact. It fit in well. It was all gray, and it had a high top and windows up in the high top. And so it looked like a whale, and so we called it the whale. And I always had aspirations to get the back wheel cover painted to say, "Get off the whale's tail." That was what we thought would be a really cool one. I dearly miss the whale. I periodically see that same conversion kit around in places, and it lights up my heart. Well, Christmas. So, I'm home in my sophomore year of college. I'm home for Christmas, and I'm helping my mom get stuff out of the attic. My mother is a wee lady, and so I do all the lifting and all the heavy things, and I do all the reaching for her. And so I'm helping her get down Christmas decorations and put things up, and I brought down like all the generations of Christmas decorations. And so she had a bunch of leftover ones, and I didn't care about Christmas, but suddenly looking at all the leftover Christmas decorations that she said, "We need to go throw those away," I saw them, and I looked out the window, and I saw the van. And suddenly, like the Grinch, my heart grew 3 sizes and broke the measuring device. And I was suddenly inspired by a lover. So I decorated the inside of the van with garland and lights, and I put a little Christmas tree in there and a little creepy porcelain Santa Claus statue. It was like those little creepy dolls, but, you know, Santa Claus this time, still a little creepy. And I put that in there, and it was just like Christmas threw up in the van. And so I was taking Meredith on a date, and so I went to go pick her up. And I bought her a bunch of little presents that year, just little things, and put them under the tree. And so she got to go in. There's Christmas music playing and lights everywhere. And we had Christmas in the van that year. She opened her presents, and we quickly got out and then got into her nicer car. And because there was no heater in that thing, there was nothing nice about it. But yeah, I got excited about Christmas. I absolutely got in on it. A lot of my peers, a lot of other pastors my age, you know, it's kind of shun the commercialism of Christmas, or kind of like, oh, commercialism of Christmas. And I'm like, whatever, this is a great holiday. We need to decorate, we need to get each other some gifts, and we need to have a great party together celebrating. But the real reason for all Christmas, of course, is not all these things, though these things are excellent. The real reason for Christmas is that the light of God came into the world, is that God didn't leave us alone. We worship a God who, unique among anybody else who believes anything else about any other God, our God who created everything himself came down and took on flesh, being found in the likeness of a human. He lived a perfect life and then died for our sake on the cross. So today when we look in Scripture, you who are believers, you who are with us today who are not believers, Let's look together at this Christian hope we have, this coming expectation. The time leading up to Christmas is a season of expectation that God is going to do something. That's why we celebrate. Turn with me, if you will. I'm reading out of the Bible that's right there in front of you in the pew. If you brought your own Bible, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 8. If you didn't bring your own Bible, open up with me. We're on page 559. Page 559. The book is called Isaiah. The chapter is chapter 8. That's the big number, and then there are small numbers. The small numbers are, we'll start at verse 19. The title is The Darkness Turns to Light. Why do we celebrate? What is it that God did for us at Christmas in His coming, Jesus taking on flesh? This is what we read today. Pray with me. Let's pray together, and then let's read God's Word. Father God, pray that the reading of Your Word and the hearing of Your Word would be worship to You. Father, put Your Spirit on us to teach us something new about You so that we can worship You better. This I pray in Your name. Amen. Isaiah is a prophet here in the Old Testament, that is before Jesus comes. He's speaking specifically to the nation of Israel, God's people. They were brought out of slavery in Egypt. They were given their own nation. And then king after king, the people were led astray from God and failed to follow after Him. Isaiah addresses two specific concerns. One, the pride of the people. They get rich, and so they get arrogant, and they start thinking that they don't need God. And also, he addresses their lying, their untruthfulness. The people become a people who are liars, who don't live in the truth, but have lied to themselves and lied to their neighbors. So Isaiah speaks about what happens when you walk away from God. Look with me, chapter 8, verse 19. God says to His people, "When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and who mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. And when they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, He will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before You as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destroyed for burning, will be for fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." This is the word of the Lord. Where does the passage start off? It starts off in darkness. It says these people, they are in darkness. The passage starts off asking a question of all the people. Why do you go and consult a medium? Why do you go and consult a spiritist? That is, someone who's supposed to commune with the dead, who's supposed to call out to some dead people on your behalf and tell you what's really going on out there in the spiritual world that's affecting your life. He says, why do you go do that? Shouldn't you rather be consulting your God? He says this because this is what the people are doing. They're going and they're looking for answers, and they're going and looking for answers in all the wrong places. So Isaiah the prophet says to them, why would you consult the dead on behalf of the living? What do they have to say? Consult your own God. However, because they are going to these mediums, because they're going to these spiritist people, to these witches, and they're looking for answers there, God says, if anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. That is to say, if the word doesn't come from the Lord, there's no light in it. And if you take and you trust a word that doesn't come from the Lord and that doesn't have any light in it, verse 21, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Here's what happens. These people, they start to think that the good life is somewhere else for them. They've heard from God. They know what God wants for them. They know what they're supposed to do. But they've begun to believe that the good life, for them, happiness, means going after some other path. They've listened to somebody else, some guru, some counselor who's given them bad wisdom and told them to go onto another path. And in it, they have walked out into darkness. And having walked out into darkness, they do not find joy. They don't find the happiness they were looking for. Rather, they find distress and hunger, Scripture says. And then walking off this path and only finding despair, only finding distress, and only finding hunger away from the path that they're supposed to be walking on, having followed this bad advice, having chosen to do wrong themselves, it causes them then to turn and to curse their own God, to curse their king. How odd is this? How unusual is this? God says to them, here's how the whole system works out. Here's why you're frustrated. Here's why you're crying out. It's because you listened to bad advice, first of all. You chose to go down a path that was not the path that I had planned for you, that I had sent you down. And then doing that, lo and behold, it led you to bad times and not to good times. It led you to distress and famine and not to health and wellness. And then in darkness, in despair, you cry out against God and the king as if it was something I did against you. There's one final thing that is said about these people, and that is verse 22. And they will look towards the earth, and they will see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness. People cursing God look around, and they see only darkness. And seeing only darkness, they themselves are punished. Something is done to them. They are thrust into utter darkness because they were the ones who were wrong. Remember how this began? They started off doing evil. This is the condition of all men. This is our starting place. You and I, we believed a lie at one point, that the good life, that what was going to make us happy, that what was going to do good for us, was other than what God has commanded, was other than what God has wanted for our lives. We believed that lie, and we ourselves actively sinned. And this is the nature of sin. It thrusts you into darkness. It might make you happy for a minute, but it really leads to distress and pain. When you chase sin, instead of chasing what God wants for your life, you hurt yourself, you hurt the people around you. It breaks up people's relationships within your family. It breaks up your relationship with the people around you. It hurts your children. This is what sin does, just as the passage says. It causes distress. It causes famine. And then at some point, this is an odd, counterintuitive one, but this is how it happens. The further you walk away from God, the less you even find an ability to know that He is good. The further into sin you go, the more you question whether God wants good for you, and it turns into a cursing God, a hatred altogether and disbelief in Him. This is the path of sin. This is the path of darkness. And then Isaiah says to the people, then you looked around and what did you see? It wasn't just you. It was everybody else as well. They were all plunged into darkness. How can I say declaratively to you in your life that you bought the lie, that you too did this, that you sinned? It's easy because it's declared here. We all did. I did. You did too. We thought that the good life was other than keeping God's commands, and we pursued a lie, and in it we sinned against God. This is the nature of how things work. This is the bleak beginning. This is the lot that we are born into. Perhaps the best illustration of this is from the Shakespeare play Macbeth. Right? This is what Macbeth is about, is darkness, just like this passage is. Macbeth is about a Scottish general who hears a prophecy that he is supposed to be king one day. And so he decides, at the advice of his wife, Lady Macbeth, that instead of waiting around, he should go ahead and take that kingship for himself and kill the king. So Macbeth goes and kills the king. The rest of the story, how's it go? How's the rest of the story go? Oh, it's good and happy. He then becomes the king. Everything goes well for them. The kingdom's his. It's a beautiful day. His wife becomes the queen. Everything goes right, right? Yeah, no, Macbeth is a tragedy. After he does this evil thing, he and his wife are both consumed by guilt. He's forced to commit more and more murders to protect his lie about what he does. To the point where, in Act 5, Scene 5, he hears a woman screaming. And he thinks about how that doesn't even bother him anymore. There's a time in his life when hearing a woman scream would get him up on adrenaline and get him excited to go and do something good, but now it's normal for his life to hear him screaming. Death doesn't surprise him at all. And when a messenger comes in to tell him it is his own wife who is dead, he's racked with guilt. And what does Macbeth say of all this? He says, she should have died hereafter. There would have been a time for such a word. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time. And all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. These are perhaps the most bleak words in all of Shakespeare. He comes to his end and he looks around, just like Isaiah has said, and he only sees darkness. He says none of it had any meaning. It all just went on and on. And it would be better that the candle just went out altogether. Depressing? Yes, but this is the condition of us in our sin. God calls it clearly here through Isaiah. Why be excited about Christmas? Because this isn't the final word. Because chapter 9 happens. Listen, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. Those are two of the tribes of Israel. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. This is where Jesus is born, Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. God says, the people that are walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Speaking to God, the prophet says, you have enlarged the nation and you have increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice as a harvest, as a warrior rejoices when dividing the plunder. The reason why we rejoice now, the reason why we rejoice in this season, the reason why we rejoice ever in life is because God has done it. We were walking in darkness, unable to do anything for ourselves. We were walking in our sin, saying, what is even knowable about God? How can you know God at all? And the answer is, oh, you can't. We walk in darkness. There is no knowing God, even if there is a God. But the good news for us is that God Himself came down. God revealed Himself to us. It is unthinkably good that if there were a God that created the universe and everything in it, that He should care at all. And yet He has. He has cared enough that he himself should come down, take on flesh, and fix the problem that we live in, the problem that we caused for ourselves. That is, we are sinners, destined for being thrust into utter darkness. But Christ has solved this problem for us by coming. How was this done for us? How did God do it? Verse 6, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is our Jesus Christ. Have you been listening to a bad counselor? Guess what? There's a wonderful counselor for you. It is Christ. He will always counsel you rightly. Have you been worshiping a lesser God who can do nothing for you? Well, I have good news for you today. There is a mighty God who is able to do what you need, who is able to take care of what you need in your life. We all struggle over fathers. I had a great father. I still have a wonderful father in my life. Maybe you did. Maybe you did. Maybe you don't. Maybe you never had a father in your life. Maybe he was absent completely, or maybe he was just all right, or maybe he wasn't any good at all. And yet, it is declared to us here in God, we have an everlasting Father. There comes a sad day in all of our lives where our fathers pass away. The person who was a rock, an anchor to us, who taught us, who led us, is gone, and suddenly there's a feeling of directionlessness, a burden that is now on you because you don't have a father to look to anymore. But in Christ, we have an everlasting Father, one who is before us, who is that light and anchor and strength for us all. We are here, we're Americans, and we have presidents, a long series of them, and we have a president now we are praying for, we expect much of, and we are hoping cautiously for great things from. But I tell you, someday, in Christ's return, we will have this Prince of Peace who is in control, who can establish a lasting peace forever. Our scripture here says, of his greatness, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This heavy, weighty message we've been talking about today, this is the Christmas story. This is why I rejoice. This is why if I still had a van, I would decorate that thing. Because it's good news. Out of darkness shines a great light. God Himself has done this for us. For anybody who wishes to be done with walking in darkness, living in futility, anyone who's done hurting, who's done worrying about what happened, who's done living terrified of death, anyone who's done with loneliness, with the fatalism of life without God, Jesus Christ has loved you, and He has died for you, and He has risen again from the grave. He is alive today. And He will put His Holy Spirit on all who believe and who choose to follow after Him. Today, you as well can choose to follow after Him and say, I'm in. I believe, but help me to believe better. But I want to follow you. I want to be in. I want to know that my sins are forgiven and that good is coming and God has right things planned for us. This is why we celebrate at Christmas. Because God came into the world. God Almighty, who is worthy of all praise and all worship, took on flesh like a little baby. Was born in a manger that's a feeding trough in a cave where they kept cows and animals and critters. He humbled himself to that, and he didn't stop there. He humbled himself to death on a cross. Why, we ask? Why would he do this? You got to say to yourself, come on. This is great news, but it's kind of too good to be true. Why would God go about doing this? Let me direct you to the very last verse here. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Why did he do it? Because God is passionate about salvation. God is passionate about your salvation. God is zealous. God is passionate to see you saved and not thrust into utter darkness, not punished for your sin, but rather his delight and his joy is that you be saved because God has loved you dearly. The zeal of the Lord has accomplished this. What do you need to do today? Run to Christ. Go to the Lord in worship. Offer your whole life to him as a sacrifice. Our confession as Christians, as Sean said in the baptistry today, is Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm going to follow him every day of my life. Come and make that confession with us today and find your reason for joy. Find your rejoicing. Find your light. We will together as a congregation worship our Lord. Christmas Eve, we gather together at some time that's mentioned in your bulletin. What time is that? 5 o'clock? Thank you. 5 o'clock, we'll be here worshiping. And we're also going to be here on Christmas Day. Christmas Day is on a Sunday. Some people talked about canceling church. Nobody here, I mean. That wasn't even a discussion for us. It'd be like canceling football at the Super Bowl. The reason for Christmas is worshiping God. We're, of course, gathering together. We'll just meet one service at 11 o'clock right here. No Sunday school beforehand. Let's just gather up together, worship God, brief sermon, and head back home with our families and no church that night. But we will be found worshiping. There's a practice that we do in our Christmas Eve service that we don't do Christmas Day, and that is a candlelight service. Christmas Eve, we turn off the lights in here, and symbolizing this passage, we light up the candles. We got candles for everyone, unless you're a child, because you know, like getting a BB gun, you'll shoot your eye out. If you get the candle, you'll burn your eyebrow off. It'll just be gone. So that's what you say to kids. You'll burn your eyebrow off. Or drip wax. One of those two is going to happen. But yeah, we light up the candles. And it's neat. We sort of pass the candlelight around. It gets lit in one place. And then one by one, we sort of pass this candlelight around until it's all bright. Just like how this good news went from one person to another and we all heard it. And the darkness was well lit suddenly and we could all see because of Christ. We kind of do this as a symbol. Why don't we do it on Christmas Day? Why do we light the candles on Christmas Eve but not on Christmas Day? Because Christmas is celebrating that God's the one who brought the light. He is the one who has illuminated the darkness of our lives. All praise to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have brought light into the darkness of our lives, that you have brought joy into our sorrow. Thank you that you have brought forgiveness into the mess that was our lives, that we somehow, though stained with sin, are washed clean and now get to wear not our sins, but your righteousness. Father God, please accept this song as worship to you now. Please accept our lives as worship to you now. This I pray in your name. Amen.